at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. But before we do that, I want to show us this video to start off our time together. So let's go ahead and watch this video together.
The vast majority of these people have never heard anything true about Christianity. And with the exception of just a handful, the villages have never, in the history of mankind, been graced by the presence of a minister of the gospel. Although it seems that the laborers are so few, even in America, it is impossible to even compare the amount of gospel knowledge available to the average American with the utter lack of the gospel found in certain areas around the world. Most of these places are difficult places for even the native missionaries to work. The large number of Christians in China are primarily located in the eastern half of the country, and their culture is radically different from the Tibetans and the Chinese Muslims. Much of the time, Western missionaries do a better job of reaching out to these minorities than the Chinese, especially with the racism that exists in China, and the minorities have often fought against the ruling Chinese. For God's glory, we want to see more laborers raised up to reach the millions. These millions with the gospel. It is going to take people like you and me, that is, Western cross-cultural missionaries, to be sent and go and learn these languages and share the gospel with these people. Forbid that I would waste my life. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I should build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.
I wanted to start off with this video this afternoon because when I was watching this video, I thought, this is what the Christian faith is supposed to represent, okay? And what I mean by that is that we are called into this privilege of engaging in the work of building God's kingdom. And the work of God's kingdom is the proclamation of the message of who Jesus is. And that's why we gather together like this. Because it's about the proclamation of the gospel that will go forth. Because I know that in a setting like this, especially for many of us who are students, it's so easy to get caught up in our own context and in our own world and to think about what's going on here, but to forget the rest of the world. But the reality is that we live in a world where the need for the gospel to advance is great. And that's why when you think about the history of Christendom, of all the, in the book of Hebrews, what they would call the great cloud of witnesses that surround our lives, that so many who have gone before us, that they have surrendered their wealth, their families, their friendships, their relationships, their security and comfort for the sake of what? for the sake of the kingdom work of proclaiming the supremacy of Jesus. And so that's why the Christian faith is never based on. It's never based on how God can help me to have a better life. It's never based on how we can become more secure, or how God can help us to be better people. But it's always based on how I can make Christ known to others. And it's this burden that we need to be praying that God will open the doors for the gospel to be advanced. And that's what Paul writes in these verses. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about teach us how to pray. And we've been on this journey of saying that we want to root ourselves in prayer, that we want to pursue after the heart of God through prayer. And so we've been talking about how we need to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that we need to aim for God's heart, that we need to know what is on God's heart for us. And last week, we talked about how we need to be empowered with His strength, because as we go forth to engage in the things that are on the heart of God, we talked about how within ourselves, they are impossible to accomplish, that it is only through the strength that God provides in our lives that we are able to build His kingdom. And today, we want to talk about how we need to be praying that God would open doors, that God would open doors for the gospel to be advanced. And so we find ourselves in the book of Colossians. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. So we've been on chapter 1 for a little bit, and we're skipping all the way to 4. And as he is ending this letter to the church in the city of Colossae, this is what he writes. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So once again, Paul is saying, pray that God may open doors for the word of God to go forth. And so this is how we're going to break it down. We've been talking about three different aspects. And so we're going to do the same thing. First of all, we're going to talk about the prayer, what we need to be praying for this upcoming year. And then secondly, we're going to talk about the meaning, what it means for us. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the application of how it can apply into our lives. How it can be applied into our lives. Okay? All right, are you guys ready? Yeah? Maybe? Turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you ready? Feel like we need to go, dun, 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 dun. Are you ready for this? All right. Sorry. All right. Anyone watch the game last night? Yeah. Maybe that's why, huh? All right, let's talk about this verse together. So first of all, the prayer, what we need to be praying for, okay? What we need to be praying for. So once again, it's pretty obvious. Paul says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. The word there is the proclamation about who Jesus is. Pray for us as we go and minister that God will open the door so that we can tell others about who Christ is. And so that's what we're going to be praying for throughout this year, that God would open the door for the gospel to be proclaimed in our church and through our lives. That's what we need to be wrestling with God in prayer for. So once again, turn to the person next to you and remind them that we're going to be praying that God will open doors for us. All right, that God will open doors for us. So that's the first point. Pretty simple, right? The prayer that we want to be lifting up is, God, open the doors for the gospel to be proclaimed. So let's talk about what it means for us. When Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him, that the doors may be opened, that the gospel will go forth, I mean, it sounds obvious, but what is he telling the people to do? So we want to talk about two things. First of all, we want to talk about the impact of prayer. And then secondly, we want to talk about the practice of prayer. First of all, what he's telling the people is really the impact of prayer. He's saying that this is what happens when you devote yourself to prayer. The phrase there, when he says, open a door, literally means to make possible some opportunity. To make possible some opportunity. So he's saying, we need to pray that God will make it possible. And so what Paul is encouraging the people to pray is that God will make it possible so that as Paul goes to speak the gospel, that people will be receptive to that message. And so the thing that we notice here is that ultimately it is God who makes it possible. Right? Think about all those opportunities that you've ever had of sharing the gospel with someone. And maybe sometimes when you share the gospel, they're like, no, thank you. Or maybe other times they're like, you're crazy. But maybe sometimes their hearts are open and they're thinking, man, what must I be or what must I do to be saved? Well, why is that? Well, it's because God has made it possible. That it's really nothing that you did. It's really nothing that you said. But it's really God working in the hearts of people to make it possible for the seeds of the gospel to be planted in their lives. Just think about how you came to know Christ. I remember how I came to know Christ. I tell this story all the time. Right? I went to a youth retreat. Some of you who are familiar with my testimony. I mean, I grew up in the church my whole life. I knew about Jesus, never had this personal relationship with him. And I went to this youth retreat, and my youth pastor, he was from LA, and he was like this tough, he used to be like an ex-gangbanger. And anyhow, he locked us up in this room. And he played this cheesy 70s movie for us called like A Thief in the Night. And it was literally about the second coming of Jesus. So it had rapture, right? The guy was doo-doo-doo, he was mowing his lawn, eating an apple, and next thing you know, he's gone. And then his neighbors come and he's like, oh, where did this person go? And then, you know, like Satan is ruling over the world, and whoever is left, he starts like chopping off their heads. And it was the scariest thing I've ever seen. And so when the movie was finished, he gave an altar call, and he said, who would like to know Christ? And literally all of us, we ran, right? Because we're thinking, what if I die tonight? What's going to happen? And so when I think about it, I mean, it's really the work of God in my heart. It wasn't the movie, because it was actually pretty poorly made. I mean, acting was terrible. And I'm sure for many of us, you can testify in your hearts of how you came to know Christ. Maybe it was at that service when the gospel was preached, something clicked in your mind. Maybe it was as you were having a conversation with that person and they began to share with you the testimony of what Christ has done for them in their lives that you thought to yourself, this is what I want. That's the work of God in your life. And Paul says this is what we need to be praying for. And so this imagery that Paul uses of God opening up doors, I mean, Paul's not new to using this imagery, right? So I have a couple of references. Acts 14:27, this is what Paul writes. He says, and when they arrived, and so he's giving a report. He and Barney, they were on their first missionary journey. They come back to the church of Jerusalem, and they're giving their report, and this is what he writes. And he says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith. That as they faithfully engaged in that labor of going and being missionaries, that testified that ultimately it was God who opened a door. Again, in 1 Corinthians 16:8-9, this is what he writes. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective word has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. So once again, he's saying that within the city of Ephesus, as he is engaging in the work of the gospel, he notices that the doors are wide open, that people are very receptive to the work of the gospel. And once again, in 2 Corinthians 2:16, he writes, And when I came to Troas, another city, to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And he writes about how he moves on. But even in that short period of time that he was in the city of Troas, what he notices is open doors. And so Paul is using this imagery to indicate that there are circumstances that seem very favorable for the gospel to be planted within the hearts of people. And I don't know if y'all experience this. I've experienced this over and over again in my life. Whether it's on a missions trip, whether it's talking to someone, or whether it's trying to prepare for an Easter celebration message. And I feel like I have the message like spot on. All the jokes are in the right place. I have the right illustration, the video, and all that stuff. And so I'm preaching out my heart. And then at the end, what happens? Nothing. And then other times when I feel either so ill-prepared or I don't know what the heck I'm saying, as I'm preaching or as I'm sharing with someone, as I'm sharing my testimony, and I feel like, man, I've done such a horrible job. It's during those moments when people actually come to know who Jesus is. And I think that's for many different reasons. For one, I think it's really to keep me humble. And it's God showing me over and over again that it's really not about me. But another reason I feel like we experience that is because God is telling us that the breakthrough that we need within the hearts of people, I mean, it really has to be the power of God. And notice what Paul says there, especially in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 through 9. He says, and there are many adversaries. So when he's talking about open doors, it's not like easy, right? It's like the Disneyland of Gospels where everyone's happy and, you know, this is the happy place and, you know, it's so easy. As long as you say Jesus, people are coming to know Christ. No, he's saying there's many adversaries. There are many things that are coming against them. In other words, what he's saying is that the labor that I'm engaging in, it's hard. There's a lot of difficulties. A lot of things that I need to overcome, not only within myself, but even the attack that I am under. A lot of people actually that are working against me preaching the gospel. But despite the adversaries that he faces, Paul says it's an open door. Because it's the word of God and the work of God in our lives. And so this is what Paul would say to us if he was here during our days, coming to visit our church. What he would encourage all of us with is what? To pray. Because what he's saying is that when you pray, God changes circumstances, attitudes, and hearts of people. So that as you begin to pray, people begin to believe in the gospel of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. And I don't know why God designed it that way. But that's how he designed it. That when my people begin to pray, that you will experience miraculous breakthroughs. Not only in your life, but in the lives of the people that you are trying to reach. So he says what? The key to doors being open is prayer. Now that might not sound too exciting. But if this is what we're aiming for, that's like the most exciting thing, right? Can you imagine, like, I don't know how many business school students that we have, but let's say you're in the B school, whether getting your bachelor's, or maybe, you know, you're getting your master's or whatever it may be. And so there's an industry that you're aiming for. Maybe it's like the gas industry or tech, you know, oil industry. Or maybe you want to go to the East Coast and you want to do the finance. And so Goldman Sachs, that's always been your dream. Or maybe you're an engineer and so you've always wanted to work for Google or whatever it may be. And someone says, you know what? Let me give you the keys to getting into that place that you've always wanted to get into. Let me tell you ahead of time exactly the questions that they're going to ask you. Why did they design the man cover hole a circle? Some of you, that's what you're going to be thinking about, right, for the rest of the sermon. Why is the man cover over? Why is it a circle? Why isn't that a square? Why isn't that a triangle? Because if it's a circle, it'll never fall in, right? There you go. You don't have to wonder anymore, and you can get a job at Accenture now, all right? Can you imagine how confidently you would approach that interview? Or maybe it's not even the question of someone lets you know, hey, this is what they're looking for, and these are the questions that they're going to ask you. Your dad sits on the board. And so when you go into this interview, you're like, man, I don't care. My dad already owns this company. Doesn't matter whether I wear a tie. Doesn't matter whether I walk in with shorts. I'm guaranteed. And Paul is saying this is the guarantee. That if we want to see God moving in powerful and mighty ways, the key is what? To pray. The key to God opening doors is prayer. Just think about all the important people in your life. I'm not going to even talk about the people that we don't know. But as Christians, think about the important people in your life. Maybe your parents who don't know Christ. Maybe it's your sibling. Maybe you have cousins. Maybe it's your best friend that you've always grown up with. That if you are a follower of Jesus, one of the things that you should be burdened is the fact that there's only two choices when you die. Either it's eternity with God or it's eternity away from God. And that should bother you. And I'm not even talking about people that you don't know. But I'm talking about people that you love and that you care for. Because if I knew that my kids were suffering from a terminal disease called death, and if I had the cure and the answer, I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if that means tying them on their bed and forcing them to eat this medicine. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Why? Because I love them. I'm not going to be so calloused in my approach to, you know what, they're gonna die. And yeah, I mean, I feel bad for them, but. And Jesus is saying, this is the key. That's why prayer is so important when we share the gospel, because it's through prayer that God begins to release his power. And so what Paul isn't saying is, well, all you need to do is just pray. Because he says, as you pray, I'm going to go and share the gospel. So it's as we pray, we go and we share the gospel. But as we begin to pray, the doors open. And as the doors open, we clearly declare who Jesus is. And Paul makes it very clear that we have to do the declaration. God makes the heart receptive, but it doesn't matter how receptive the heart is if the word never gets declared. What Paul is saying is that God is the one who opened doors, and so we have to pray. That we have to pray that the doors will be opened and that gospel would be advanced. Not only the impact of prayer, but let's look at the practice of prayer. So as he is encouraging the people of God to pray for open doors, how is Paul encouraging them to pray? How is he encouraging them to pray? Well, first of all, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. That word steadfastly, it literally means continue to do something with intense effort with the possible implication of despite difficulties. So he's saying, intensely labor in your prayer, and it's going to be tough. It's not easy to engage in a life of prayer. But he's saying, do it with passion, with intensity. Saying, don't give up. Keep on praying. You know, I don't know how many of you guys watch, do you guys watch Hard Knocks on HBO? No? Some of you are like, yeah. I actually watched an episode last night. This season they're doing it on the Houston Texans. And so I think it's really interesting because, for me, it's interesting because as a pastor, I get to see these coaches of how they motivate their players. And obviously, they motivate their players in a very different way than how I, as a pastor, motivate y'all, right? Because they just have more open doors. I don't know how you would, they're more colorful in their language and, you know, like, but like when you hear, it's, man, it's, I was, Coach O'Brien, right? He's the coach of the Texans. Man, he's one intense guy. And so in that first episode, the thing that he was driving at his players is about intensity and coming ready to play. And that readiness to play is just not your physical caliber, but really the passion of wanting to love and play this game. And I was thinking, man, I wish I could show this clip in church, but I can't. Because then I would have to like bleep out every other word and it wouldn't make any sense whatsoever. But when I was reading this clip, I was thinking, man, that's exactly what Paul is talking about when he's saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. Intensely pursue after God. To have passion in your prayers. Don't just lift up, oh God, I thank you for this day, lunch, relationships, amen. No, he's saying be intense from your heart. Don't give up. But he says persevere. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. So the second how we pray is simply to be watchful. The word there literally means continuous readiness and alertness. So we are ready. We are alert. In other words, what he's saying is don't fall asleep on the job. Don't forget why we're here. Don't forget why we do the things that we do. Don't forget why we come to worship. Don't forget why we gather together as the community. Don't forget why we sing these songs. Don't forget why you give your offerings. Don't forget why you have to listen to some guy yelling at you for 35 minutes every Sunday. Well, I'm not yelling, right? I'm encouraging you. Because we are here to advance the gospel. You know, we know who the starting QB is for the Texans, right? If football is boring to you, sorry, it's football season, so I'm really excited. But one thing that was really interesting was, you know, these guys are still competing because they shot this, you know, way back. So, they obviously didn't have a clear starter for the Houston Texans. And so every day these guys are competing, which means every day they're being watchful, which means every day they're thinking, if I fall asleep or if I make a mistake, I'm going to lose this job. And I don't want to lose this job. Why? Because there's this thing called the ego. I mean, when you think about these guys, they're the best of the best. Even the second and the third bench quarterbacks, I mean, they're literally the best of the best. Well, it's the same concept when Paul says, be watchful. He's saying, pray with urgency. Don't forget the purpose in which God has called you. And he says, lastly, with thanksgiving. The word meaning to express gratitude for benefits or blessings. that we need to pray with gratitude, that we need to be thankful that we actually have the opportunity to be used of God. We need to be thankful that we've experienced the gift of salvation. That as we begin to persevere in our prayers, you know, it's really interesting because of people that you know, or at least the people that I know, people who are really passionate about prayer and that engage in this consistent, this persevering prayer, you know, the thing that we notice in their lives is what? Joy. Because prayer is learning to delight in the things that delight the heart of God. And so Paul is saying, this is how you need to pray. You need to pray steadfastly, you need to be watchful, and you need to pray with thanksgiving. For what? So that the gospel will advance and that God will open doors. So how does this apply? It means that we're going to be committed to prayer. That we as a church, that we need to make a commitment to develop a life of prayer for ourselves and for our church. It means that prayer isn't something that we just talk about. But it's prayer. Prayer is something that we have to engage in. That we have to make this commitment to say that we have to be on the same page in pursuing after the heart of God. And so we're going to make a commitment in these three areas. And so I want you guys to jot this down because I feel like this is the thing that we're going to be aiming for over and over again throughout this year. So we want to be consistent in our prayers. Right? That was the whole point. Paul was saying steadfastly pray. So we want to be consistent in praying. Every time we gather together, that we want to have opportunities to pray. So whether it's formally like this or maybe informally, every time you meet together in your life groups, we want to have this expectation that when we gather together as HMCCers, that we're going to pray. So we want to develop this consistency, which means for some of us, you need to come up with a schedule. I know this sounds like a lot of work, but like I said, prayer is not easy. It's joyful, but it's not easy, right? Like getting six packs, it's not easy. It's joyful. Well, I don't know. It might be joyful. It's in there somewhere. But it's not easy. That's why not everyone has a six pack. So some of you, that means you have to come up with a schedule, right? I have a schedule of the things that I pray for every day. Otherwise, you're not going to pray. You're not going to develop this consistent prayer life. And the key to having an effective prayer life, not just I pray every once in a while, an effective prayer life is a consistent prayer life. That's important. And so you have to come up with a schedule, and you have to come up with maybe even a list of things that you're going to be praying for. On Monday, I'm going to pray for mom and dad. I'm going to pray for my life group members. On Tuesday, I'm going to pray for Uncle Bob, you know, cousin Cal, and I'm going to pray for my professors. On Wednesday, I'm going to pray for our church. I'm going to pray for my roommate, whoever. And so come up with a list of things that you feel like is on the heart of God. Maybe on Friday, I'm going to pray for future things. And so come up with a schedule and have consistency in time and location. And that's why I think the evening chapel, if you don't know when you have time to pray, then I can recommend two evenings out of the week. Monday evening or Wednesday evening. From 9 to 10. Come and learn to pray. You know, for me, this is how I learned to pray. I was consistent. And it wasn't pretty when I started learning how to pray consistently. It was actually in high school. I tell this story all the time. And so if you've heard this, I tend to repeat my story. So if you heard this, forgive me. If you're new, then I'm excited that you get to hear my stories, all right? When I first became a Christian, my youth pastor told me, you got to pray. So you got to pray for your meals, you got to pray when you wake up and all that stuff. So, I was in high school and you eat meals together with your friends. But I was like one of the few Christians in my circle of friends. And so I'm thinking, man, I have to pray. But then, I don't want to pray in front of my friends because I already tried to share the gospel with them and they completely rejected it. But then I'm thinking, I have to pray. I don't know why I felt like I had to pray. I felt like if I don't pray for this lunch, then somehow I'm going to lose my salvation. God's not going to love me. And so I had to pray. And so what I used to do is, in high school, you get a spork with your lunch, right? It's like a spoon and a fork. It's like the best invention in the Hawaii world, like a spork. And it comes wrapped in a plastic cover. And so what I used to do is, oops, I would accidentally knock the spork off the table. And as I would go grab for it, I would say, God, thank you for this meal. And then I would get up and I would eat. And so I did this for an entire semester. And my friends never understood why that spork kept on falling off. But it's because God was teaching me to have consistency in my prayer. Now, I know that sounds like a really stupid example, and it was a very stupid example. But that's how I learned to be consistent in my prayer life. And believe it or not, I feel like even though it was such a simple prayer, through it, God really used that prayer to work in my life. And so be consistent. Secondly, be joyful. Be joyful. I guarantee you that if your focus as you pray is joy, then more you're going to want to pray. I mean, why else would you want to pray? Be joyful. Paul himself says here what to pray with thanksgiving and other letters that he writes to other churches. He talks about how we need to be joyful in our walk with the Lord. And part of that walk with the Lord is learning how to pray. And so we need to be joyful, which means we have to shift our focus. Because when I think about what it means for us to rejoice, it's not based on circumstances. It's not based on external factors. It's not even based on what's going on the inside. But I believe it's really a proactive decision that we make every single day to be joyful. You have to decide that you're going to focus on joy. And so when we pray, we're focusing on joy, which means we're not looking for things to complain about, that it's too boring, I don't know how to pray, it's too hard, it's too time-consuming. But we're going to focus on the things that we can rejoice over, that when we pray that God actually listens to us, that we have the privilege of loving our parents or loving our loved ones or loving our friends through our prayers. That we have the privilege of being used of God. And the awesome thing is, when you begin to look for excuses to have joy, guess what? Joy produces in you. It produces what? More joy, right? And that's so true of any relationship. One of the secrets of having a very successful marriage, okay, I'm going to give you a marriage tip here. Majority of you are single, and I know that you're looking for that day. There's some of us who are married, but you're recent in your marriage. One of the keys is to look for things in your spouse that you can praise them about. Because before you get married, you think this person is perfect. But then after you get married, that image of perfection gets destroyed. As you wake up in the morning, the person says, good morning, kiss, and then they go to the bathroom and you hear flush. And it's so easy to start focusing on the things that get under your skin. You're thinking, wait a minute, when we were engaged and when we were dating and courting, whatever, I never noticed this about this person. Why is it that I'm noticing these things now? Well, you're noticing these things now because you're focusing on things that you're thinking, how can I improve this person so that my life can be better? But you know, the awesome thing is the opposite is also true. That if you can find things in your spouse every single day that is praiseworthy. So instead of complaining about your spouse not making the bed, but praising them about the nice text that they sent you in the morning. Honey, I love you. Pray for you this morning. How encouraging is that? It's the same thing in our relationship with God. The more that we can focus on the things that we are joyful or can be joyful for, the more that you're going to want to engage in that relationship, the more that you're going to want to pray. And the last thing, be anticipating. Be anticipating. That we're going to ask God to give us the voice and the courage to clearly share the gospel, because this is what Paul is inviting the people to pray for him about, that he can clearly share the gospel. And I think, really, when you think about God opening the doors, it's not just about, okay, I need to know how to share the gospel. I mean, you need to be able to verbalize how to share the gospel. But I think in some ways, it's really also about God building that testimony in your life. Because when you think about how do you share the gospel, not only is it through your verbalization of what the gospel is, but it's actually how you begin to live out your life. And so when we think about Paul sharing the gospel, it's not just in the things that he said, but it's really how he lived his life. So when we talk about God opening doors, I think it's not only about God opening the door so that you can verbally share the gospel, but it's really about God opening the door so that you can really live out this testimony of the power of the gospel that is at work in your life. And it's not God opened doors and stop there, right? Because that's completely taking it out of context. Like, there's needs in our lives, so God opened doors. God opened the doors of blessing. God opened the doors of health. God opened the doors of wealth. That's not what Paul is talking about. But Paul is saying God opened the doors for you to build your testimony. And for some of you, that's going to be through what? God's provision. That God is going to supernaturally provide for you. And it's not because to somehow, you know, like, we have this, and so as long as I pray for this, then God is going to provide. No, it's through those testimonies that you build into your life that that's the way that you're going to share the gospel. Which means, for others of us, it means that God is going to be gracious to us in opening the doors of opportunity for testing. And so the things that you are praying for that you're not going to get necessarily. That God is going to test you, that he's going to refine you, that he's going to strengthen you in your faith and in your belief so that you will grow stronger. And it's really through the testing that you're going to build this testimony of the gospel. Because how do you get stronger? For those of us who lift weights, how do you get stronger? You get stronger by what? Ripping your muscles. Because that's what you do, right? Every time you, what are you doing? You're ripping your muscle cells. And so that when it heals bigger, stronger, faster. Like, that's what God's going to do. I really feel like for some of you, that's what God's going to do. That he's going to rip. And that ripping process, it's not going to be pleasant at the time. But this is the door of opportunity that God is going to open for you. And in all this, I think what Paul would remind us is that as we come before God and as we ask of him, You know, the thing about God is that he's not a God who is far away, but he is a heavenly Father who is near, which means what? That when we come to him as his children, what does God do? God delights to hear from us. Proverbs 15:8, this is what the author writes. He says, God can't stand pious poses. This is, by the way, the Message translation. God cannot stand pious poses, but he delights in genuine prayers. That he delights in our prayers. That God delights in you. That when you come and when you make requests of the Father, that he is a God who loves to give. And so that's the confidence that we have. That as we come before the Lord and we say, God, open the doors, we know that God delights to hear from us. And that God is going to open the doors for you. So what does this mean for us as a church? For our church, it means that we have to be passionate in proclaiming the gospel every opportunity that we have. Every opportunity that we have, that we have to be passionate in proclaiming the gospel. And that we have to be purposeful in praying, God, send us the harvest. Or send us to the harvest. Not only for our church, but what does this mean for us as individuals? First of all, I believe that it means that all of us, that we need to be praying that the gospel, the message of the gospel, that it will be advanced where? Within your own hearts. That you have to pray that the message of the gospel will be advanced within your own hearts. Because when Paul is talking about doors being opened for the gospel to penetrate into the lives of people, you know, the thing is, oftentimes we think about others. But I'm wondering if the Word of God is actually pointing to our hearts and saying, no, 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 it's you who need to experience the power of the gospel. For some of us who might be living or struggling with sin, for some of us who might be struggling with being lured away by the things of this world, some of us who might be struggling with our passion, our devotion for God, whatever it may be, you need to realize the need of the gospel has to exist in your own hearts. That it has to be a good message in your own heart in order for it to be a good message in the lives of others. That's true, right? Like when you think about a movie, I don't know, the last movie that my wife and I watched was Mission Impossible number, what is it, 5, 6, 7? It's one of those, right? I think it's 5. It's 5, right? Yeah? Okay, thank you. Yes, it's 5. I've seen it like 3 times. That's 5. I mean, that was a good movie. We thoroughly enjoyed it. And because we enjoyed it, we can wholeheartedly give it the Kim's 2 thumbs up. Go watch it. Maybe it's because, you know, like, I grew up, my first Tom Cruise movie was Top Gun. And that's like, man, he was a young guy back then, right? And so I've kind of like grown up with him. And then now he looks old. And I'm thinking, man, I'm older now too. And so maybe I can, something resonates about his movie within my heart. But I can honestly say, that's a good movie. So you should go watch it. Why can I say that? Because I thoroughly enjoyed it. Why is there no power when we share the gospel that it doesn't make an impact in the lives of others? Because it's not good news to us. Because it's not the work of God that saves us. It's not the power of God that helps us to see that it's the greatest treasure that we can possibly have in our lives. So when we pray, God, open the doors for the gospel to advance, that means for some of you, you have to pray for your own hearts, that the gospel will be advanced in your own hearts. Secondly, this also means that we have to share the gospel with others on a regular basis. This means that you actually have to muster up the courage, some of you, to share the gospel verbally. You know that Jesus died for your sins and he rose to give you a new life. And I've always encouraged this, especially with our students. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, yet go through 4 or 5 years, however long you're going to be here, without ever sharing the gospel, then shame on you. Shame on you. Because who the heck do you think you are? What gives you the right to experience such joy and salvation? Yet so selfishly, you never share that with others. It means we have to share the gospel on a regular basis. Not just during OCR, not just during Missions Week. But once again, what Paul was saying consistently, that we have to know that this is our purpose. That as we study, that as we engage in the things of life, that we are sharing the gospel. And lastly, it means that we need to embrace the testimony that God is going to write into your life. That means that some of you, you need to step out in faith and ask God to open miraculous doors for you. And through those doors, that God will build this testimony. For others of you, it means, once again, when that door of refining comes into your life, that you embrace that process, because that is the process that God is going to use to build you up. Because that's why we're here, right? That we want to build each other up. So the one thing that I want to leave with us this afternoon simply is that we must boldly advance the gospel of Jesus. That we must boldly advance the gospel of Jesus. Turn to the person next to you and let them know what the one thing is. As we close out, I want to share this story with you. So with this story, we'll close out. I want to share a story with you about a gentleman named Duncan Campbell. He was a minister in Scotland in the 60s, 50s, and 60s, and God used him in powerful and mighty ways to bring about revival in the country of Scotland, and it was specifically 1952. He was speaking at a missions conference called Faith Mission Convention in Bangor. I'm not sure where that is, but Northern Ireland somewhere. And so he was one of the speakers, and so it was his turn to speak, and as he spoke, stepped off the platform that he was speaking and sat down, in that moment, he heard the voice of God speak into his heart with one word, Burnaree. Now, Burnaree is a small island near Scotland, where he was ministering. And so as he went to sit down, and as he began to pray, God spoke that word across his heart again, Burnaree. So as he began to continue in prayer, he heard that word for the third time, Burnaree. And in that moment, he knew that this was the voice of God. And so he simply turned to the chairman of that convention who organized the whole thing and said, you know what? God is calling me to right now go to this island of Burnaree, so I need to leave. And so the chairman is like, you can't leave. You're the key speaker for tomorrow. But, you know, I have to obey the voice of God. So he takes off. And so he calls the airlines, and he's looking for a way to this small island. But the airline says, we don't fly to that island. It's too small. And so he flies to a nearby island, and then he actually is looking for a boat to transfer him to the island of Burnaree, gets in touch with some fishermen, gets on their boat, and they drop him off. And this is how the rest of the story goes. And so for the rest of the story, I'm going to read this for us. It says, when they got to Bernarea, the fisherman returned and left Campbell alone on the shore. He climbed the bluff. He climbed the bluff and found himself on the edge of a plowed field and a farmer not far away. He said, please go to the nearest pastor and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived. By the way, he was a well-known speaker at that time. Okay. The farmer responded, we don't have a minister for the church now. Do you have elders? Campbell asked. Yes. All right, go to the nearest elder and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived. The farmer looked at him quizzically, then started off across the field as Campbell rested on his suitcase. After a while, the farmer returned and said, the elder was expecting you. He had a place ready for you. He has announced the meetings begin at 9 o'clock tonight. While Campbell was ministering in the convention at Bangor 3 days earlier, that elder had spent the day praying in his barn for God to send revival to the island. And as he was praying, God gave him the promise in Hosea 14:5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. So he claimed it in faith. His wife in the house heard him praying in the barn. Lord, I don't know where he is, but you know. And with you, all things are possible. You send him to the island. He knew in his heart that God was going to send Duncan Campbell, who had been used in mighty revivals in other parts of Scotland, to Bernarea. He was so sure that he would be there in 3 days that he made all the arrangements ahead of time to use a local church and had already announced the services. And through the ministry of Duncan Campbell, God brought about a great revival in that island of Bernarea. And so the story is written in the book called Let God Guide Your Daily Walk, written by Dr. Wesley Duell. He's a famous missionary to India. And when I was reading the story, I thought about, man. Because it's not one of these stories where you think, well, that's cool. Or it's not one of these stories where you think, man, I wish something like that could happen here. But the reality is, something like that can happen here. And it only takes one man or one woman who would be willing to commit themselves in prayer to seek after the heart of God, because they realize that there are so many out there who need to experience the power of the gospel. And what's amazing to me about the story is not Duncan Campbell, who heard the voice of God. What's amazing to me about the story is that nameless elder, that as he began to pray, he stepped out by faith and believed in the promises of God. And so he stuck his whole reputation in planning for something that he had absolutely no control. He didn't know who was going to come. He didn't know how that person was going to get here. But he staked his entire reputation on the fact that God is faithful. And so you know what? He got the hotel ready before he even knew who was going to come. He announced it, that we're going to have a revival meeting at the church. Because he was so passionate about God open doors. Because there are people on my island who are perishing without the hope of Jesus in their lives. God open doors. Even if that means that I'm going to be stuck in this smelly barn with all these animals, and I'm going to be on my knees, and I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to press into your heart, open doors. Because I know that this is the heart of the gospel. And my challenge to us as a church is simply, who will be willing to pray for that door to open? Who here would be willing to stake everything, your reputation, your studies, your career, your families? Who would be willing to stake everything on the promises of God that not only does He love you, but He loves this campus, that He loves the city? And it is on the heart of God for doors to open, and He is just waiting for His people to get down on their knees and pray to a God that with Him all things are possible. Who amongst you will be willing to hear the voice of God? Speak. Maybe it's not an island, but maybe it's a specific person in your life. Maybe it's a specific people group that God is calling you to. Maybe it's a specific nation that He's going to send you to. Maybe it's a specific city. But God is saying, come on, church. This is why you're here. This is why you worship. This is why some of you sacrifice so much in serving. This is why you're willing to go against the grain, make the tough decisions. When your parents are saying, move home, you're saying, no, I'm going to stay right here in the city. Why? So that we can pray, God, open doors. God, open doors. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me?